Isn't this just like spring today? The beautiful, beautiful day. Too bad we can't meet outside. Good afternoon, everyone. Beautiful Sabbath day. My daughter Jeannie and I went to the feast in Oceanside last year. On the way home, we stopped at the Ambassador College campus in Pasadena. And I don't think she had ever seen it before, at least not for a tour. It's now the campus of Maranatha High School, which incidentally means that the Lord will come in Greek. I think that's interesting. That's the purpose for which most of us had the hope of the Lord returning when we went to Ambassador College. Others didn't have that purpose, but I certainly did. And although it was a school day, the campus was basically closed and deserted because, unbeknownst to me and my daughter, there had been an active shooter reported on campus, and so the kids were sent home. And no shooter showed up while we were touring the campus, thankfully. But we had a very peaceful tour, a leisurely stroll on the grounds. The auditorium is still very beautiful, as those of you who have been there know. It's the unique egret sculpture, and the fountain is just beautiful. The campus is pretty well groomed, not as well as it was when we got the tweezers and pulled out the weeds from the dichondra back in the early years of the church. I'm kidding about that, but we were very meticulous about it. And so it has a lot of its former beauty retained. How many, by the way, have been to Ambassador College in the last 5 or 10 years? Anybody here visited the grounds? You should do so if you have a chance. It's still a beautiful area. Well, the highlight of the afternoon for me was a visit to the lower gardens where I'd been baptized nearly 60 years before, on November 7th, 1959. It was very nostalgic for me and very emotional in a way, but it was much more than just nostalgic. Seven words came to my mind as I ran my fingers through the water where I was baptized and buried with Christ 60 years before. When I was called, I didn't know I was being called, when I first came, but the seven words were, many were called, but you were chosen. Many are called, brethren, but we've been chosen. Why? Why did God pick us? Well, I sat by the well and meditated about those words, and tears came to my mind, came to my eyes as I flashed back on 60 years in the body of Christ. 60 years. It was a deeply moving experience. I felt a rush of the Spirit of God into my mind at that time, and I just felt an urgent need to thank God for my calling. There have been times when it's been difficult and rough, and there's times when all of us have hard times, and we despair of life sometimes. Yet God always is there to help us, to pick us up, and put us back on the right track. Well, I thank God so much for all the wonderful things that I've learned since my calling. How thankful are we for our calling, brethren? Because if we thank God for our calling all the time, we would be grateful to be alive, to know the wonderful future that God has in store for us. You know, some of us were called not having ever heard of the great plan of God, not knowing anything about it whatsoever. And then others were called because you grew up in a family that knew about God's word, and that's how you were called, and you came to understand that way. It's interesting that some of those people have a harder time with sometimes neglecting their calling until God brings it to their mind deeply. But it's easy for us to forget the importance of our calling. Easy for us to take it for granted. And it's easy for any of us to take for granted our calling. We've known this for so many years, many years. It's easy to just take it for granted. Oh, I know God's plan. I didn't always know God's plan, and neither did some of you when you were first called. Some grew up in a family that knew about the plan of God. Well, it's interesting to consider those things and realize that the plan of God's salvation is brought to each one of us who are sitting here this afternoon, and we all must be deeply thankful for it, and I'm sure we are. Now, I have something for you to ponder in this regard this afternoon, brethren. It has to do with the three points that I'm going to mention this afternoon. For example, what if you, and we all must stand before Christ, what if you're standing in the judgment and you're before Jesus Christ and you're looking him right in the eye and he said to you, my child, aside and apart from the gift of life itself, what three things are you most thankful for? What three things are you most thankful for? How would you answer? You know, I've had a lot of time to think about this question, and so I'm going to share with you my answers while you perhaps ponder what yours would be. And I'm sure they'll all be different or maybe similar. Brethren, the very first thing that I would say is point number one of this sermon this afternoon. Standing face to face with Jesus Christ, of course, I'd be trembling as all of us would, I hope. Not in fear, but in reverence. I'd have to say, Lord, the first thing I'm thankful for is my calling. My calling to understand what you and your Father have in mind for all of us human beings on this earth. You know, as a young man, I was curious how the world worked. I remember at age 10 or 11, watching the news, I mean, listening to the news on our Philco radio, no television yet till the 50s, well, not commonly, but I wondered about how the world worked and what the purpose of life was. My father had our family sit and listen to the radio every night for the 6 o'clock news, whoever it might have been, Walter Cronkite or one of the other major so-called gatekeepers in those days. And it seemed like all the news in the 40s was about World War II. The battles going on, and the casualties, and the terrible things about war. And then we got television in the 1950s, and I remember watching, starting, it might have been 1949 and 50 we got the TV, then all the news was about the Korean War. And more battle, more killing, more bloodshed. It was a terrible thing. I came to hate war growing up. I became disillusioned with religion because I was going to the local church down the street, but became disillusioned with religion. And later on, as I went to high school and college, I sought refuge in philosophy. I figured these great philosophers, these sages of the ages, they must know something that I don't know. Therefore, I'm going to study all of their books and all of their knowledge and see if I can find out why I was born. I used to take the philosophy books down to the San Mateo County beaches there next to the ocean and spend all Sunday studying these books. I mean, it was really... Well, it was disheartening because none of them knew how the world works. None of them knew there was a purpose of life or what the purpose of life was. They didn't know how to live. They taught me there was no God. And they taught that there was absolutely no absolute truth. How does that work? Absolutely no absolute truth. That didn't make any sense. So when in 1959, at age 20, I heard this voice on the radio coming home from a date on, I believe it was Saturday night, I heard this guy talking about the true values. The true values. I thought, there aren't any true values. There are no truths. There's no meaning of life. That's what I was taught in college. And he said, come to Ambassador College, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Well, I bought my first airline ticket of my life and took my first flight the next day down to Pasadena looking for Post Office Box 111, looking for Ambassador College. I finally found Ambassador College, finally found the president of the college, Mr. Armstrong, talked to him several hours. He invited me to apply, which I did, and later I was accepted. And on my first day of Ambassador College, I was waiting in line for meals. That's the main thing that 20-year-olds want when they go to anywhere, college or anywhere, eat food. We're hungry, we're growing. So I would have my meals and stand in line for the meals. I'd never stood in line for a meal before. And when I was standing in line, these students kept coming up and asking, when were you called? How were you called? When were you called? I thought, nobody called me. I just heard this guy on the radio. I came down here. He invited me to come down here, and here I am. Nobody called. Well, I soon late learned that that wasn't the way it was. I just didn't know. I soon learned that what a calling was, and I realized that that radio broadcast I heard on the 27th of it would have been June 1959 was the beginning of my calling. I was called to understand God's plan. I was called to understand and learn the purpose of life. I learned that God had a work and that I had been called to be a part of it, as we all have been called to be part of God's work. It's so important that we remember these things, how important our calling is. Turn to Matthew 13 for a moment. Matthew 13. And let's just casually look here, first of all, at the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, the parable of the sower. Now, if you didn't know a thing about God or his plan or his work or what he was doing, and you read this parable, what would you think? Because these people standing there didn't know anything about God's plan, and they were listening to this parable that Jesus told them, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, Matthew. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, sat by the sea. Sea of Galilee, beautiful area, been there. And great multitudes were gathered to him. People thronged to him. He was a very magnetic kind of a person. So that the crowd were pushing him, and so he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And if you go to the Sea of Galilee, you can see how the sea kind of amplifies your sound. So then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured the seed. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, and because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns. Some were choked, thorns choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, what does that tell you about the plan of God? What does it tell you about what God is doing on the earth? Absolutely nothing. You don't know what he's talking about. And so the disciples said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They didn't understand. Jesus answered, and his answer must have surprised them. It would surprise a lot of Christians today, frankly. Jesus could have taught this huge throng the plan of God plainly, but instead, he spoke to them in riddles and language they did not understand. So Jesus answered and told his disciples, because it has been given to you. God's purpose and calling have been given to you and you and me and us. We are his elect. We are his, the word for chosen in the Greek, the eklektos. We are his elect. But to them, given to you to know the mysteries of God, the hidden things of God, hidden from all generations previous. But to them, it has not been given. You know how many people do not understand that? Great preachers and famous preachers of the past and even the present ones, they do not understand that. They would have said, well, I would have preached a powerful sermon and called those souls for Christ. The Bible says, you know. But no, Jesus didn't do that. He said to them, it's not been given. He wasn't calling the multitude, just a few. Many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, but you were chosen. How many millions have heard the gospel message? Maybe even some of our parents didn't know. Maybe even some of our children didn't know, but they heard the message, but they never acted upon it. So after you hear the message and respond to it, then you're on your way to being one of God's eklektos, one of his chosen, one of his elect. Now, as I mentioned before, when I ran my fingers to the water of baptism, the word that came to my mind were, many were called, but you were chosen. It hit me like a ton of bricks. When Jesus said in Matthew 13, going back to verse 16 and 17, notice, but blessed are your eyes. Your eyes, my eyes, we're blessed. Our eyes are open. The world does not see what we see. It's a precious thing. We cannot neglect the impact it's had on our lives as we've gone through the years of our lives with our families. Your eyes are, blessed are your eyes because they see. They get it. Your, blessed are your ears because they get it. They hear. For truly I say to you, and get this, many prophets, we're talking Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, we're talking prophets of old, great men and mighty men. For I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. It never came to them. And to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. It moved me to tears to realize that many people of the past, much greater and more righteous and more powerful and more mighty than I, a humble human being of the 21st century, did not get the message, did not understand what is in store for us. Many are called, but you were chosen. John 15:16, I won't turn there, John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He chose you, he chose me. Why? We don't know. It's a decision to choose you. And it's a blessing. Can never wish evil upon ourselves or wish to give up in any way in this life, brethren, because God chose you. I don't care how old, how young, how rich, how poor. God chose us, and we are responsible for that calling. to hang in there no matter how hard it gets. And when you need help, cry out to him for help. Cry out to your local servants and ministers to encourage you. But don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever get so down that you fail to realize the wonderful blessing of your calling, that God stooped down here and picked you. And he knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything you think, everything you hope for. He knows your hopes, your plans, your dreams, your desires. He knows your sicknesses. He knows your illnesses. He knows your mind and heart, your beliefs. He knows everything about you and me. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? If somebody else knew exactly all the things that God knows about you, whoa, that would be hard. Some people's sins have been told to the whole wide world. Look at King David. Psalm 51, he revealed his weaknesses, and also in the Chronicles, all the things that he went through. They're all there for people to see. Brethren, let's be sure we don't make light or take for granted our precious calling. The next step after you've been called of God is what? Well, returning to the three things I'm most thankful for, and this is the second point of my message today. Returning to the three things I'm most thankful for, standing before Christ, I would have to say, my Lord, the second thing I'm most thankful for is my baptism. My baptism. That you made possible by giving your life so that I can die symbolically in the baptism waters, whereas you died for me. Yes, for me. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for my baptism. Once God has called us, and if we respond, he leads us to repentance and the desire to follow him. Romans 2, you can turn there if you want. Romans 2, 4. Romans 2, verse 4 says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Through the study of the good word of God, which I never understood before God called me, maybe you did, I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I just read the Bible occasionally, but it didn't mean much to me. But when you study the good word of God, when you tasted the good word of God, as Peter puts it, and you pray fervently, we come to see how far short we've come of God's holy and righteous law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. How many times have we come short of God's glory, short of pleasing God in our behavior, short of the way we wanted to live? But we're weak. We're all weak in the flesh. We sin daily. You know, the Apostle Paul became exasperated to a degree in Romans 7:24. You don't need to turn there, but he cried out to God. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I still do, because my flesh is a downward pull, and it yanks me this way and that way, and I yield, and I don't want to. With the spirit of my mind, the Holy Spirit guiding me, I want to serve God. But sometimes it's just so hard not to give up. But don't ever give up. He finally said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was an apostle for decades, and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He was still sinning when he didn't want to sin, and so do we. We still sin. Our attitudes still suffer. Our minds are still not tied in deeply to God's way as they should be. I admit that my mind often needs extra help, extra prayer to keep on the right track, to keep thinking on Christ, to keep setting an example. When you get old, you get tired, and you just want to sit in your rocking chair. Thank God I don't have a rocking chair. Maybe you do. Got to watch out for that rocking chair. Remember the song, "Old Rocking Chair Has Got Me"? Don't let that rocking chair get you. Don't go to sleep. Keep your mind always awake to God. Well, you know, when I was in Israel in 1978, I remember a certain tour, a certain visit to the west side of the city. There's a station, a bus station there that holds all the city buses. And you can see a picture today, if you want to go online, look under Golgotha. Of all the sites in Israel, my favorite site was Golgotha, or Calvary, as the Catholic Church puts it, because in Latin, Calvary, it means the bald head or the skull, Calvary. Golgotha, place of the skull. I went to that place of the skull in 1978. It's the place where Jesus Christ shed his blood for each one of us, gibbeted to a cross or sorrows, a stake, whatever you want to call it. I think there was a cross piece even on the sorrows. But he was nailed to this horrible timber after going through a horrible beating all night, and then forced to carry that big piece of timber to his own death. And they nailed him to it. And you've seen pictures. Those pictures don't justify. Not even the ones in the movie that some of you may have seen. It was more realistic, but they nailed him on that thing, and then they dumped it into the ground, and it pulled it toward and tore it at his flesh. It was excruciating after being marred, being completely defaced virtually. It said he was unrecognizable in the Greek. What a horrible death he suffered for us, making it possible for us to be cleansed. I walked all over Golgotha on the top of that hill, searching for the place where my Savior might have given his life for me. Where was that place? I wanted to know. I wondered. Suddenly I just dropped to my knees and said, "Oh God, thank you for sending your son and for him shedding his blood for me. Let his blood drip on me to cleanse me from my weaknesses, my sins, my shortcomings. Make me clean. Clean like the waters of baptism cleaned me. We're clean as the wind-driven snow once we're baptized and once we pray to God daily to be cleansing us. The inward man is renewed day by day. But we get a clean slate. You know, you're just as clean as a brand new baby every day of your life. And so am I. If you come before God and bow before his throne and bow before the Christ of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and ask God to let that blood cleanse you from all unrighteousness, so that you can come to services clean, clean with the blood of Christ. Don't let your mind pull you away from that cleanliness when you're here, cleanliness. Let your heart and your mind and your attitude be with Christ. Let your attitude and your face and your thoughts be willing to face Jesus Christ at any moment, because at any moment your life could be snuffed out like that. We have no assurance that you're going to take another breath, especially when you get to be an old guy. I'm walking very carefully these days. And we all should. Some of you are older than me. Seems impossible. I pray for you every day, and for myself too, because I need it. Well, we certainly need God's help in so many ways. You know, the concept of baptism was instructed by Peter in Acts 2. You don't need to turn there, but you know the story where Peter preached this powerful sermon on Pentecost. And he said, what should we, the people said, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they did. They did what they were told, and certainly we've all done that. We've all been baptized. And we must never forget the wonderful blessing of having been baptized. Think back of the pool or the pond or the baptismal tank. Some were baptized in a trough. I baptized a lot of people in my home in McKinneyville and up that way in a trough, but I painted it a nice, pretty beige so it wouldn't look like a horse trough. But wherever you were baptized, brethren, always be so thankful for that, because that's the day God made you clean, and you can be just as clean as you were that day. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Never given a clean slate, just like we are, to walk in the Spirit after that. I was so deeply thankful for my baptism as I ran my fingers through the water of that pool in Pasadena last October after the feast, or after last September, I guess it was. No, September, yeah, October. We should thank God daily for our calling and baptism, for God forgiving his own son to die for us that we might live forever. What a blessing that is. We must think about that. Now, my third point today. Let's go back to the three things I'm most thankful for. I'm facing Jesus Christ. Maybe you are. One day we'll have to face Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he's going to ask us this, but what if he does? I would have to say, standing before Christ. The third thing I'm thankful for, Lord, the third most important thing I'm thankful for is for your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit to overcome, to change, to live your way, that power that you promise. I'm thankful for that. And that is a wonderful, powerful thing that God gives to us. You know, some things are not completely taught by some of the churches of this world. They understand certain things about baptism. But I want to mention something that many of them do not get. The Holy Spirit is the most important thing there is, wrote Basil Warburton in some of the early Bible story books. Some of you may remember. The most important thing there is. But few Christians today understand how the Spirit is given. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But is that all there is to it? No, it's not. Notice Hebrews 6, verse 2. You can turn there if you like. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Here are the basic doctrines, some of the basic doctrines of the church. Here it mentions that one of the foundational doctrines of the church is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. The doctrine of laying on of hands. I had never heard of that doctrine in any church I ever attended. I'd been baptized three times by the time I was 12. I was sprinkled, I was dabbed, I was everything but dunked. I was kind of sprinkled again. In 12, I would just had a little water put on my head by the Methodist minister. But I'd never been baptized. I'd never heard about the laying on of hands. It was never mentioned. And most churches do not know anything about it. So the laying on of hands is a very important thing. I won't go deeply into it, but you can turn to Acts 19, verses 1 through 6 to verify that. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. You can turn there if you want, but Paul was a going on a tour with Apollos, and they were in the upper coast near Ephesus, And they asked these people, these disciples, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. Well, then he said, well, what are you baptized unto then? And they said, well, John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. So when they heard this, what did they do? Verse 5, Acts 19, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that wasn't enough. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. When he had laid his hand upon them. God could have given the Holy Spirit to us automatically at baptism, but he chose to do it from one human being laying hands on another human being that they might touch them with their hands, lay hands on them to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The most powerful gift in the universe was given by the laying on of hands. Imagine it. God wants us to realize that we have power through the laying on of hands, and he's going to give us a lot more power later on when he makes us powerful beings and spirit beings. So anyway, when the original disciples were given the Holy Spirit, they had tongues of fire dancing on their head. It was a very powerful miracle. But unless when you were baptized you had tongues of fire dancing on your head, I would assume that you were probably had the laying on of hands, right? I didn't see any fire on the heads of anyone I ever baptized. If I had, I would really have run screaming, I think. Some of these things that happened back then, they were not easy to take. If suddenly the whole room is shaking and the rushing sound of water and fire on top of everybody's head, that would be just a little bit startling, don't you think? And we just take it for granted. Oh, you know, fire on their head, no big deal. We talk about people in these fast jets, their heads, their hair being on fire. Well, what if it actually happened in a room full of people? I'm sure that Mr. Archuleta here would call the fire department. Only kidding. Anyway, it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he uses the laying on of hands to give us a little bit of his divine power. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. And then later on it says, he's given us great precious promises that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we have a little bit of God's divine spirit nature in our very mind as a begettal, in our very mind, some of God's nature. When I look at you, my eyes see somebody who has a little bit of God's divine nature. That's what clicks. That's what makes us, that's what gives us the light in our eyes that's different from the world. We know that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the divine nature of God in us. And we recognize that. Wherever you go in this world, you meet brothers and sisters in Christ, you know because they have the divine nature that is given to you and me and them. So God entrusts a little bit of his nature to us with the promise that later on he's going to give us spirit birth, and we will be spirit beings. And we have to stir up that spirit, as Paul told Timothy, stir it up day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day, I think it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So don't forget to stir it up through fervent prayer daily. And also, 2 Timothy 1:7. God reminds us, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The Holy Spirit came through the laying on of Paul's hands on Timothy. We need to stir that up. So I would just say, Lord, I'm totally thankful for you giving me your Holy Spirit, the strength to overcome daily and no matter what, never to give up, to be strong in Christ, never give up. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is that true of you? For you to live is Christ, to die is gain? Because we can all die at any moment. But of course, we hope we will live. But we should treat each other as though we are true brothers in Christ, with a smile, with love, with joy, with forgiveness in our heart, with a prayer for peace continually in our lives. Now let me wrap this up. In summary, the first point, always remember the importance of your calling, the impact it has on your life. Your life would be totally different if God hadn't called you to take part in this work and the plan that he has for all humankind. Remember that calling. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for it daily. Remember when you were called. Remember the first day you understood deeply. This means me. This is my future. This is my life. God is opening my mind and giving me a hope. Give me a destination. Giving me a promise of eternal life. It's a deeply meaningful thing. And secondly, always remember to thank God for the opportunity to be baptized, to be totally forgiven of all your sins. Christ made it possible for us to be cleansed entirely, be buried with him in baptism. Read Romans 6 often and remind yourself how you are a new person in Christ. Always remember to thank God for granting you repentance and giving you, leading you to baptism. Never forget the commitment you made to overcome and to live Christ's way at your baptism. It's a promise. You keep your promises. We've all failed in our promises, haven't we? Well, let's repent to God, apologize. That's right. Repentance is, it's our apology to God. He doesn't forgive us until we apologize, until we repent of our sins, which we must do daily. So never forget your baptism. And then third, thank God daily for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit in our mind, as a part of his divine nature, a part of his life as living in us. Stir that up and fan it to flame every day. Kindle it to flame so that when you talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that Spirit drives your motivation. That Spirit drives your thoughts. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Help them, encourage them, guide them in any way you can. Confess your faults one to another. If you come short of the glory of God, if you offended your brother, it says in Luke 17, 1, 2, and 3, go to your brother. Apologize. And also in Matthew 5, if you want to be close with your brother and you feel that your brother or sister has something ought against you, leave your gift on the altar, it says in Matthew 5 there, in verse 23 and 24, and be reconciled and then come before God again so that you can be clean and righteous before God. And so he smiles on you and smiles on us all and gives us his peace. One more thing to remember, those of us who are called and baptized and have the Spirit of God are written in the book of life. In the book of life, Philippians 4:3, you can read that, I'm not going to turn there, but in Philippians 4:3, Paul said his fellow workers, and he mentioned their names, are written in the book of life. My name, your name, our names, brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, our names are in the book of life. Make sure they remain there. Make sure it's indelible ink, so to speak. Make sure your name is never removed from the book of life, because that's eternal life that we are promised forever. What an amazing thing we have been called to, brethren. The book of life. And closing scripture, Revelation 17, 14. I won't have you turn there, but Revelation 17, 14, I'll read it. The setting of this verse is the day of the Lord. Revelation 17, 14. I'll read it for you. This is when the beast power makes war against Christ as he returns at 17, Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb. How foolish, making war with the great God of heaven. How foolish. Satan will deceive the enemies of God into thinking they can fight against the great creator of this universe. How totally foolish that would be. And the Lamb, of course, will overcome them. As he's coming back as not a lamb, but a lion. For he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him. That's us, brethren. And many hundreds and thousands and millions who are called, have been called since Adam to this day and the future. Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. You're faithful by using that Holy Spirit he gives to us. So let's be called, chosen, and remain faithful. Those who are with them will include us, brethren, his elect. So when Christ returns, he will give you the crown of life. The crown of life that is reserved for you and me. We all have a crown reserved individually. It's not a group thing. Each of us has a crown. Do not give away that crown. Because each one of us is written in the book of life, and we will receive the crown of life when he returns. He will give you your crown reserved for you in heaven. Your crown, brethren, think of it. Your personal crown of eternal life.